Hello, everybody. I'll open with a short prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much. Thank you so much for each one of our brothers and sisters. Thank you so much for what you've done to bring us together. Thank you so much for your provision for everything we need in our Christian journey. Thank you, Father in heaven, for your Son. Bless us to hear a message directly from him by your Holy Spirit. Let everybody hear in a way that helps them the most. And may you be blessed, praised, and glorified. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, everybody, as you see on the screen, the title of the sermon is The Dominion of Life. And that's exactly where God has placed us. We were once in the dominion of sin and death, but we've been translated into the kingdom of God. We are in the now, but not yet completely fulfilled kingdom of God. Our whole life is different. We've changed our thoughts and our ways, and we are in a place where Christ rules. We receive the Holy Spirit, each one of us. And when we do, we think and we see things differently. We no longer have the same perspective and view of the world, of ourselves and our neighbor. And we also enter a place of constant battle. And the constant battle that we are in is against temptation that would drag us down to sin. And so Jesus Christ had an experience that he wants to share with us, and the whole purpose for his experience, his battle in the wilderness, was to help us in our Christian journey and to help us to be more effective in this new dominion of life that we live in. In our scripture for today, we will see the example of Jesus and how to win against temptation. Yes, we can win against temptation. To introduce our scripture, I want to briefly mention Matthew 3. Matthew 3 is where Jesus was baptized. And in that chapter, we can sort of be introduced to this setting where Jesus traveled into the wilderness. In Matthew, Jesus was baptized. But in John chapter 1 and verse 28, we see the site where Jesus was baptized. It's called Bethany. Bethany was near Jerusalem. It was also known as Bethabara, but it was also known as Bethabara. And in Hebrew, it was known as Beit, B-E-I-T, Beit Abara, which means the house of the crossing point. Now, there is an interesting background spiritually and historically to where Jesus was baptized at this place called the crossing point. This is where Israel, under Joshua, crossed the Jordan. God had parted the Jordan, and the Israelites walked across on dry land. And it was the crossing point. So this place, Bethany, Bethabara, where Christ was baptized, was where Joshua crossed the Jordan into the promised land and then conquered the evil cities of Canaan and established the nation of Israel. After his baptism, Jesus came up out of the Jordan, just as Israel had come through the Jordan. After his baptism, Jesus came up out of the Jordan. You know, he was buried in that pictured his death, and he was raised that pictured his resurrection. And there we see pictured our death. Our old life is buried, and we're raised up to this new life in Christ, this dominion of life. But after Jesus came up out of the Jordan at Israel's crossing place, he went immediately into the wilderness, where in a tremendous spiritual battle, he conquered Satan and went on from there to establish the church. So we just see this picture of Joshua coming through the Jordan, Jesus coming up out of the Jordan, and then going on to fight and to conquer evil and to establish the nation of Israel. Jesus Christ represented all of Israel, and he represented us. And he went on to in a great battle where he left a tremendous message for us and many lessons. So I'll read Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Now, it's interesting, as I had compared this with the same story in Luke. Luke says he was tempted all 40 days. In other words, it wasn't just the three temptations that we're going to cover, but he was tempted every day. And he was also led around in the wilderness, so he didn't just go and sit in one place and wait. But somehow the Spirit moved him around in the wilderness, just like God had moved Israel around in the wilderness. So there's a lot of comparisons between Jesus and Israel. And today we are the Israel of God, as you know. Anyway, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter, the devil, came to him and said, if, or as many commentators say, the word isn't if, but since, if or since you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple, which they say was 450 feet above the valley floor. He says, if you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high place and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then the devil left him and the angels came and attended him. So we see in verse 1, that the Holy Spirit intentionally led Jesus into the wilderness to spend 40 days fasting and being tempted. It's important to know why and what the lessons are that we need to learn personally, each one of us. So we're going to take a closer look at each one of the temptations. In the first temptation, Satan said, tell these stones to become bread. And I personally believe the first move by Satan was to outright kill him. In my early 20s, I was invited to join my aunt, who was a celebrated doctor of nutrition, to join her in her business. And she was an expert at fasting. And she would shepherd people through very long fast and help them to break their fast. And she told me about many of these things when I was younger, and wanted me to join her business. Her name was Dr. Alvenia Fulton. She's in Wikipedia, and if you Google her name, you can see her story. But she was an expert in fasting, and I know from my experience with her that if Jesus Christ had just hungrily turned stones into bread and eaten them, it would have probably killed him. After fasting for 40 days, when one enters the hungry stage, it means they are starving to death. I know that many of you have fasted, and the first few hours are okay. The second day, after you have to go through sort of a threshold, you seem to be really comfortable in your fast, and you're not actually hungry. And that period can go on for quite a while. But when you become hungry, after 40 days, when you acknowledge that, You're actually starving to death at that point. And if you eat a loaf of bread, just start cramming some bread in because you are ravenous, there's a rush of insulin that can go straight up to your brain and kill you. So that's why I say that I personally believe that Satan tried to kill him. And this is evidenced by the fact that angels had to minister to him and carefully help him to break out of that 40-day period of fasting. It wasn't a matter of just jumping on the bread. It was a matter of a careful program of restoring one. So the real temptation here was for Jesus to go against the Father's will and plan for him. Remember, the Holy Spirit said, go up into the wilderness, fast for 40 days, and allow yourself to be tempted by the devil. And there was a reason why the Father and the Spirit sent him there. But the real temptation was for him to go against the Father's will and to cause him to sin, to move him away from his relationship with the Father to a place of alienation against God, against his Father, to try to cause some separation if he possibly could. It wasn't possible, but he gave it the good old Satan try. Satan not only wanted to murder him, as I believe, but he wanted to take him from the dominion of life where he dwells to his dominion of darkness and to make him ineffective for ministry. He knew that Jesus was there for preparation for his ministry, to be prepared. He had to go through a lot of things. A lot of temptations came against him in his ministry. And so he had to be tempted and tested, not only for our example, but because he was fully God and fully human. And so he was tested to make sure that he was perfect. Now, he didn't have to do it for himself alone. He did this for us. Satan wanted Jesus to sin by becoming self-sufficient. This was what happened to Adam and Eve. They were tempted, and Satan said, well, you'll become like God, and you'll be self-sufficient, was what the real message was. But Jesus' answer to Satan was, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, one way that that would really impact you is if you thought about your life and what was separating you from being fully effective, and you will always discover that you're not fully living on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus' answer to Satan was from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, where Moses is recalling to the Israelites the period of the Israelites wandering in the desert, in the wilderness, during which God supernaturally provided with them manna to eat in order to teach them the principle that people do not live by bread alone, but by God's provision. God provided for them in a way that dramatically reminded them of their need to depend entirely on Him. So the text Jesus cites underscores the need to depend on God's provision, to depend on God's will, to depend on God's plan for us rather than reliance on our own abilities, and to trust God rather than to take matters into our own hands. Remember the story of Abraham and Sarah? God promised them a son. They became impatient and took matters into their own hands, and the result that ended, it was terrible for them. Their family broke up, and they had a lot of negative connotations for taking the situation into their own hands. Now, in the second temptation, Satan said, stand on the highest point of the temple, 450 feet above the floor of the valley, and he said, throw yourself down. He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands. Now, what Satan quoted was Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, but he misquoted it. He left out the words, in all your ways, because that psalm was really about God intervening for his people in everyday situations. But Satan twisted it here to ask or to tempt Jesus to test God, you know, to be a show-off. He was asking Jesus to manufacture a false situation and present it to God. It was an attempt to force God's hand. He was tempting Jesus to sort of show off. You know, that Jesus would stand on the temple, the crowds would be there, and Jesus would jump off in front of everybody. Of course, that would destroy his ministry. It would kind of fulfill the Israelites' view of this, of the Messiah that they would see, who would have some type of magical powers and destroy the Romans and help them to live above their fellows. But it was a terrible temptation, and he was tempting to have Jesus show everybody, I am important. I'm more important than you. I'm more important than my father. I'm more important than anything. And he was appealing to the pride of Jesus. But Jesus didn't have any. He was filled with humility. Jesus might have been proud of us and his disciples in that way, but there was no evil pride there. And he wasn't going to create an event to test God. But anyway, again, Satan was tempting Jesus to act outside the will of his Father. But Jesus' answer to Satan was also from Deuteronomy. It was from Deuteronomy 6:13, which says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. In Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13, Moses was alluding to something in Exodus. Exodus 17, verses 1 through 7, when the people demanded that Moses provide them with drink. They did not believe that God was caring for them, and so they made a show of inappropriate demands and accusations. What they didn't remember that God had saved them in every situation of their wilderness journey, but they were not to create events to test God. That meant if you have to test God, that means you don't have faith in him. So Satan's attack against Jesus was also an attack against his faith. Jesus believed that God was caring for him and he would not make an inappropriate demand that was against the will of God. Now, the third temptation was an outright doozy. I will call it a doozy. In a moment of time, as it says in Luke, in the Luke's account, in a moment of time, I mean like that, all of the evils in the world, every sin, he threw the kitchen sink. In a moment of time, all of this rushed into Jesus' mind so as to, quote, just overwhelm him with the magnitude of the temptation. I mean, he said to him, all these things I'll give you if you bow down and worship me. Now, that was a real doozy. And I don't know how any of us could stand against that, you know, to offer you everything if you just bow down and worship me. Of course, this was a tremendous temptation. Can you imagine every temptation in the world hitting your mind all at one time, in one single moment, in great power? And it was done in such a way, I don't know if our mind could handle it, but after 40 days of fasting, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and being God, he had no desire to sin like humans do, but in his human nature, Satan was trying to get to him that way, that maybe have Jesus consider, well, you don't have to go to the cross. You can take a shortcut. And you can get all of the kingdoms of the world under your belt without all this other stuff. But Jesus knew the future from the scriptures that the Messiah would come and he would save the world. He would be the Savior and he would be triumphant, that he would be victorious and he would take that journey back to the Father and everything would be put under his feet. But Satan was trying to trick his mind. Now remember, Jesus put himself in what Satan thought was a moment of total weakness, you know, his body depleted in the desert, in this part of the Judean desert where there was nothing but wild animals. And Jesus had to move from place to place while he was there, just like Israel wandered around. And so this was 40 days of continuous temptation, and then it culminated in this rush of temptation for everything, every lust of the eyes, the flesh, and the pride of life, all of the kingdoms of the world laid before him. Oh, he could have this instead of his position with the Father. The temptation was always to break his relationship with the Father and to move him to a place of alienation from God. That's temptation that comes to us all the time. Move away from your relationship with the Father. Become alienated to God. Of course, that was the temptation that Adam and Eve fell to. You will be like God. You can take care of yourself. You don't have to depend on God. But Jesus answered him again from Deuteronomy, you know, against this unimaginable temptation to tempt him to fall down and worship him as God. And he said, from Deuteronomy 6:13, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. All of these temptations were to thwart the mission of Christ, to try to obscure him from his own identity, to wreck God's plan, and purpose, and again, to destroy his relationship with the Father. Now, these same plans are against us. At times in our life, the Holy Spirit will bring us to places of confrontation. Every single one of us, God does not have a son who has not been tempted, who won't be tempted. As soon as we enter into the spiritual life, we're tempted to leave it. As soon as we get here, the battles begin to rage even more, and the same plans of the devil are leveled against us. And so the reason for this passage is to help us in our day-to-day life, and I know from personal experience that each one of us is battling some type of sin, some place. We're in a battle, and we're in a battle every day, and it presents us every day, whether it's a battle that is virtualized on TV and enters into our heart, or whether it's some anger we have against something we heard on the news where we want to retaliate and go against the evil on our own. But there are times in our life when the Holy Spirit will pick us up and take us into the wilderness areas, the dry places in our mind. And that's guaranteed. He might pick up some of us now during this sermon and take us to a dry place in our mind. He will bring us to these spots of wilderness where we need to confront idols that have been ruling our subconscious, or maybe even our conscious mind. The world has no defense against these idols. They just sin because it's natural to man. But when Jesus Christ intervenes in our life, we become a new creation, a new person with a new mind, and he will bring us face to face against these idols and ask us to participate in tearing them down. It happens to each one of us, whether we're super consciously aware of it or not. But there are idols, three of them in particular, that Christians tend to erect in their mind. And these three temptations address how to conquer these three idols that seem to come to us most often. They stand in the dry places in the garden. God has returned us back to this garden where there's absolute beauty and this dominion of life. But there's these dry places where we're avoiding God. Now, God still loves us, but we have these places. For instance, there's the idol of desire for self-provision, to provide for ourselves, to ignore things like Bible study, to ignore things like fellowship with the brethren, to ignore things like prayer, to ignore being around God's people. That's the idol for self-provision, to be self-sufficient, where Satan tempted Jesus to provide for himself this bread, self-provision, to go outside of the will of God. God says, complete these 40 days of fasting. Go through this tempting, and I will provide for you. We don't see that in the text, but it is implied by Jesus being led up into the wilderness by the Spirit. This idol of desire to be self-sufficient and to take care of ourselves, Adam and Eve fell for it. They ate of the tree of good and evil so they could decide for themselves. And I guess they had become prideful. Well, we can do it without God. We don't need him around all the time. We've got power of our own. They did not want to listen to God and live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. During the time of preparing this sermon, I was shaken by a thought. There was something in my mind, a dry place, where I was holding that area on my own and not living by every word of God, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I realized that I was lacking faith in that area. I was lacking obedience in that area. And I said, you know, probably everybody in church has an area like that too, where you don't want to listen to God and live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We default to self. The idol of that was the second idol that most Christians cater to is the idol of desire to have love and our worth proven to us to show everybody that we matter. You know, jump off the temple. Make a spectacle of yourself so that everybody can say, wow, look at me. This idol leads us to want to have accolades of others, to be better and above others, to put ourselves first, to make us want to leap off of our temple and fly so that others can see us, perhaps even worship us. People enjoy love, but this idol wants you to get that feeling at the expense of everybody else so that others can see us, perhaps worship us. Satan said to Adam and Eve, said, God doesn't want you to eat of this tree because you'll become like God. So this desire to have love and our worth proven to us to show that we matter more than anybody else, it's a fountainhead of many. We could talk about that. That's a whole sermon. But the third idol is the desire to follow God without having to pay the cost of discipleship, to get the crown without bearing a cross, to have everybody perceive us as a God follower without paying the cost of it, without using our gifts, without helping to grow relationships, lead others to Christ, to strengthen the congregation, many things, to not show up for a lot of bogus reasons. And there's reasons for not to show up at church. You could be sick, or the whole congregation might need to pray for the missing because they're under some type of oppression. But the laziness, this idol tempts us to be lazy Christians. So I just wanted to cover those three idols that are somewhat like the temptations that Jesus had in the wilderness. The Holy Spirit brings us to places to confront our idols, these spots of dryness in the garden of our hearts, and he will bring us to face these idols, and he asks us to participate in tearing them down. We need to look at Jesus' example. It's necessary for us to confront the temptations and these dry places in our mind that hold us back from our effectiveness as Christians. These times of confrontation may come during Bible study or during a sermon or fellowshipping or when you're all alone, but these times will come during a period of your life when it is most appropriate and God feels as though the time is right and the Holy Spirit will lead you up to have your confrontations. But mostly we have confrontations every day and we need to look at Jesus' responses to Satan here. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. God has given us everything we need to resist the temptations laid before us. As we know, temptation is not a sin. Temptation only becomes a sin if you act on the temptation. It's when you act on it that it becomes a sin. God hates sin, and that's our job too, because that's the future life that we'll have for all eternity. Sin just won't be allowed there. Sin is the opposite of God. A short definition of sin is anything that is not of God. A shorter definition of sin in three words is not God. Is not God. When you feel tempted, is that of God? God wants us to hate sin as much as he does. Sin destroys. It's not good for anyone or anything. It hurts, damages, or destroys everyone and everything it touches. It moves people from a relationship with God to alienation from God. With Adam, death entered the world through sin. So sin brings death and darkness. Sin changed the nature that God originally gave Adam. Computers or laptops have an operating system. For instance, we have Microsoft Windows and Apple operating systems. They look similar, but operate under different principles. When Adam sinned, it was as if Adam received a new operating system. Jesus had to come and rescue the human race. Adam operated differently than he did before he fell to the temptation. He said no instead of yes to God. He was operating differently. Sin delivers to us a distorted identity. We become a negative form rather than a positive. Thus, sin is that which separates us from our own identity. We're not operating as we should. We're operating differently when we sin. So resisting temptation is important. It's part of the maintenance of keeping our lamp lit. When we sin, we become ineffective for God. Many times we are not aware of the attack. He is so subtle, and we find ourselves sinning before we were aware. God does not have a son that has been tempted, that has not been tempted. Each failure, though, makes us stronger. We become battle-hardened against temptation over time. We hate sin more and more each time we recover from an attack. And sons of daughters who hate sin are those who God takes with him into eternity. The good news is that we're under grace. In temptation, we follow the example of Jesus. We live and operate in the dominion of life. We make right decisions based on being in the will and the plan of God. God loves us deeply. He knows we're sinners, but he provides us grace. And it is possible to resist temptation, but during our time as Christians, God knew that we would lose to temptation many times. But he provides his grace, training in righteousness, and power and knowledge of how to win. He sees our true heart of hearts, picks us up, dusts us off, and keeps working with us and sending us forward. He knows the weakness of our frame, but by his grace, the love and work of his son, and his determination that we will spend eternity with him, we shall be victorious. Hebrews 4 and verse 14 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, but without sin. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. O God, I have sinned. I understand you. I understand that. I was tempted like you were. I didn't sin. So now I'm your high priest. But now you know that I understand you, and I am merciful, and I am your advocate. Hebrews 5 and verse 7 says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Yes, we will sin, but yes, God loves us. Yes, he has provided grace, and yes, he's provided a way, and yes, we can improve day by day, and yes, we can become more and more effective as Christians as we engage these principles and live our life as citizens in this new dominion of life. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 through 28, shows us the end all and the be all of the sin business. We read, and then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, the dominion of sin and death. He will destroy that. It won't follow us in our perfect new spirit bodies. It won't be there in the eternity we enjoy with God. He will destroy all the authorities of evil, principalities, and powers. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Remember, death entered through sin. That is why God hates sin. It just destroys. But the good news, verse 27, for he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who puts everything under Christ. When he has done this, destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, when he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now, I don't quite know what that means, but it sure speaks of a unity and a strength and an eternity that we all can enjoy. Father in heaven, thank you very much for this wonderful news about how to fight temptation and to be more effective in our Christian life. We thank you, Lord God, for your Son, Jesus, and we thank you for this opportunity to meet together with you, to sit at your feet, and to learn from you. And in Jesus' name, we praise you and give thanks. Amen.